Going to be talking on a series this morning, and we're going to be talking about Jesus knew his purpose. I'm doing a familiar story of him when he was age 12. And anybody here age 12 right now in this room? Do we have an age 12? No? Close. Who's been at 12 before? All right. But in this, is we're going to talk about how it's amazing how Jesus always knew his purpose. He always knew why he was on this earth throughout his entire life, and what we can learn from that. You know, I was during the Christmas break, I watched this like 5 or 6 part series on, it was called From Earth to the Moon. I don't know if anybody's watched that or not, but it was basically from the time Kennedy said, we're going to land a person on the moon, and it followed all what it took to get a man on the moon. And then the ending was they stepped on the moon, right? And what was crazy about this is it was amazing the amount of people who joined this mission to the moon. I mean, to the place we spent billions of dollars, we had people sacrificing their lives literally, you know, and physically, and people died on missions just to get to the moon. I thought, man, there's something in this that's inspiring. There's something in this that's really weird to go get a bag of rocks on a great planet, right? This is really strange. But what it shows is there's this thing within all of us that we long and we're designed to be, have a purpose, right? And we want to have that. It's put in us by God. And so, think about Jesus. Talk about someone who kind of had a purpose and it was pretty clear early on, right? We just went through the Christmas season and we think about all the things we've talked about during the Christmas season of Jesus' birth and how first Mary comes. He comes, an angel shows up supernaturally to Mary and announces that she's going to be pregnant. And this is going to be this person named Jesus, and he's going to be actually the Lord, the Messiah. He's going to have a government that will never end, and he'll be this king. And then we go along from there. Elizabeth confirms it. Then we have the shepherds coming in, and the angels show up there and say, there's this king that's being born, and he's bringing this joy to the world, and all these things are taking place. And then we go further than that. Then the Magi come, and they say, by the way, you are a divine king, and they bow down. Then we see Simeon and Anna confirming. We see Isaiah, scripture, talking about this Jesus who had come. And you can really just look and say, that's us. That's what's happened, right? So they're pretty clear by the end of this that Jesus is not their own, that Jesus is from God, and that he's going to have this kingdom. And then it's interesting is, though, after all these amazing, divine, powerful encounters, we pick it up after that, and it says this. It says in Luke 2:39, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town in Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So here we see, after all this, what they do? They go back home. Now, can you imagine being Mary, like, how do we raise a child, first child? And how do we raise someone who is going to become a king, a divine king, and have his own kingdom, who's the Messiah? How do we do that? I would love to hear some of their conversations. And so, but we see that what it looks like is they return back to their lifestyle where they loved God and they followed all the law and they went back home. This portion of scripture, it starts making you think about that Jesus is not just God, but he's a human. And this is something that I've never been able to get my mind all the way around, and you never will get your mind all the way around, but it's still true. He's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. He was perfect, but we see in Philippians, when Jesus came to this earth, he did not grasp his divinity. He did not grasp his equality with God. Even though he had it, he chose not to grasp it, but he chose to make himself a humble servant and put himself in the likeness of a human by choice. And then he remained obedient under submission to God. And so Jesus didn't live out his life grasping his divinity. He lived his life showing how a perfect human lives under the authority of his Father. And so if you can imagine this scene, Jesus, all these things happen at his birth. They go back to their hometown, and then it blurs out. If it's like in a movie, it kind of blurs out, and it says, and 12 years later, in Jerusalem at the Passover, and then all of a sudden it goes into that scene. This is what happens here. all right? Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was with their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began to look, looking for him among their relatives and friends, and they did not find him, and they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, this is a big feast. This is the there's three feasts that they would often have pilgrimages to Jerusalem, this was one of the big ones. It was Passover, celebrating when the God passed over the Israelites who were in slavery as they had this lamb of the meal and did all the right things, the blood, and had the unleavened bread, and it's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But this was a big one, and they would go and they would come, and everybody would make this pilgrimage to this place. And to understand this, this is like, you know, it's in the spring, and the closest thing I can think about is I go to a vineyard conference once a year, get on my plane, get to my hotel, drop into the conference. A little harder that they did. This is a little bit like Woodstock mixed in here. It's like they literally had to travel 3 to 4 days with this large party of friends. And because you can imagine, the town was coming, and their friends would add on, and their relatives were there. So there's a big group going this way for 3 to 4 days. And they would travel, and as they would go along, the Jewish custom is, this is Jesus' first year. He was 12 years old. Now, to understand this is a lot of people. I read on this one Jewish historian, still hard for me to quite believe this. I'm not sure if it's correct, but I checked the sources. He thinks there was probably 2 million Jews that ended up swelling on the population of Jerusalem during the Passover. 250,000 families. Now, whether he's wrong or right, it was a lot of people, right? And in that spot is that we understand that this is that crowd. They've left the Passover. So put yourself, just imagine this now, put yourself in the position of Joseph and Mary. All right? They start heading back, and a day into their thing, they recognize, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they start checking around. He's nowhere to be found. How many of you have lost your children? Raise your hand. Even for a short time. Everybody, come on, you liaring parents. You've lost your children for short times. But so the reality of it is, when you've lost your kids, I would say there's hardly any emotion that's greater and harder than that. The panic that sets in. One time I was babysitting for Anya, and she's fairly small. Didn't quite know, you know, like what was safe and what wasn't. She has to play out in the yard. I said, sure, be close, stay close to the house. Went back out to check on her, she's gone. And I think she's somewhere. And that feeling that happens when you start recognizing time goes by. And then I had to put all alert out to everybody. And there were kids on bikes. There was neighbors. People were searching everywhere. My heart was beating. I was so sick to my stomach. I was so ashamed. I was so angry. I was so everything. All the emotions flowing. You know that feeling? And in 15 minutes, we found her at the high school. She walked over there. Now, that was 15 minutes. And what we see in this we see in the next verse that this is a 3-day search. So they had to go back for a day and then have 2 days of this huge, massive crowd searching for Jesus. Now you can imagine how she was feeling at this time. Like, I've damaged my child for life. Her and Joseph were probably making comments like, Joseph, we've lost the Son of God. You know, I don't know. I mean, it would be like, you know, what have we done, right? And so this idea of thinking your kid being harmed, thinking your kid being crying, searching, wondering why you left them, or whatever they came up with. But what we see in this is after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed, understanding of his understanding and his answers. Then his parents saw him and they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I mean, this feeling of I want to kill you and I love you and all the things that she felt when she saw her son there. But what's interesting is he was right in the center of the temple courts, right? She'd been looking for 2 days probably around Jerusalem for this child, and he was right there. And then when she gets to looking for him, she has to probably look through a whole crowd of people around him because they're all just listening to this 12-year-old talk to these seers about the scripture, and they says they were amazed. And this word amazed in Greek is way better than amazed. It's this place, is they were, it's this thing of changing your fixed position. It's this place of, it's a place where you're beside yourself. You're flabbergasted. You're completely stupefied. You've lost an explanation for what's happening, right? This is what they were feeling. And then we go ahead and understand that Joseph and Mary come up, and when they see him, they said, and they were astonished. And that Greek word basically means they were dumbfounded. They couldn't, they're at a loss for what they're witnessing, right? So it's like, wow, I don't know what to do with this. And then we see Mary's emotions just come out. I love the humanity of this. Like, what are you doing to me? I'm just all the emotion coming out. And then what really dumbfounded him is when Jesus looked at him and what his response was. And his response was, "Why are you searching for me?" He asked, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. If you have a hard time understanding that God was fully God and fully human, so did Mary. It's a hard thing to get a hold of. But what's interesting, that he goes on to say, he says, and then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. I mean, his response was, why are you searching for me? You should know where I'm at, right? In other words, the temple was where God dwelled. And so, to him, it was like, wouldn't you know that God is my father of anybody, Mary? And this is his house, and this is where I want to be at. And when he said this place that I'm in my Father's house, now that sounds normal to us now, but back then, that wasn't a term that was used very much at all. In fact, the Lord's Prayer was kind of shocking when he said, "Our Father who's in heaven." It was used in the Old Testament, Father being God, but it wasn't used in this kind of way. And so when he said this, it was very clear that I am the Son of the Most High God kind of Father. And when they said that, it was a shocking to them. And taking it in. But then you can almost see Mary on the way home as has her, you know, the feeling of your emotions start coming down. And all of a sudden you start looking at your kid walking beside you and you love him even more. And you realize, wow, this was the worst Passover a few hours ago. And now this is the best Passover we ever experienced together. And so this thing about Jesus' humanity, it's something that I don't think we think about enough. You know, he had 30 years of his life that we don't know much about at all. This section of scripture is about all we know about. And we know he was a carpenter, probably. Because we see that a little bit. But that's about it. And I mean, it wasn't that people didn't know about it. I mean, we have James in there. We have lots of people who knew exactly the history. We have Mary around. We have all the people who knew the history. It just, God chose not to put it into scripture. And so, you know, and so many people look at this and it's really fascinating. They call it the missing years of Jesus between 2 and 12 and between, you know, 12 and 29 or 30 years old. And many people have made up crazy stories. He went off to this place and scholars have said, no, that's not right. And so we look at this, and I used to think of this story, and I thought, it's a fun story, right? Don't know what you can get out of it, it's a fun story. but it's here for a reason. Understanding what was happening here, because this is what Jesus, what we were able to see, and what God gave us to look at, to understand what was happening with Jesus in these 30 years. These 30 years that weren't written about, these 30 years before he went into his ministry, he began speaking with authority and reaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons and speaking of the kingdom and all the things that were going on in those 3 years. You kind of have, sometimes we have this place that he's kind of a bit on the shelf, you know, during this time. And we realize that, you know, we're not sure what to do with those 30 years. Like, well, I guess something was going on. But here's the question. What years of Jesus' life was Jesus fulfilling his purpose? Every year and every moment. What year was Jesus bringing pleasure to God the Father? Every year and every moment. In fact, we see it as baptism before his public ministry. What does Jesus say about those 30 years? This is my beloved Son in whom I am so well pleased. Right? Now, that's a pretty good affirmation for those 30 years. You know, the part of this verse, these verses that stand out to me is these two. These are actually the two that start what we started and where we ended. And the first is just talking about he was 2 years old and growing up to this place of maybe throughout his life, but also up to the point of 12, he says, and the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then you see it closing out. And what does the scripture say? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This place of understanding that Jesus grew. Just let that sink in for a while. He was perfect. He was sinless. But he chose to be a human. He doesn't skip past what humans do. He grew. He, growing in wisdom is this, he grew in insight, he grew in skill, both human and divine. He grew in intelligence, in stature, this place, he grew in maturity, physically, emotionally. I mean, think about it. We need to think more about Jesus and understand he gets humanity because he was fully God and fully man. I mean, Jesus lost teeth. Think about that one. Jesus without a tooth in front, laughing, right? Jesus played with friends. He slept. He got tired. He got hot. He got cold. He messed up and burned himself at times and realized those. He learned through process. He experienced human interactions and laughter and being held by his mom. He had to move from crawling to walking to standing to balancing to running. All those things he had. He went through the process, right? I love in the scripture that he's asking questions. Jesus grew up asking questions, right? In other words, that's kind of a mind blower. Because he chose not to grasp his divinity, but to be in the spot where God began allowing him to grow as a human, perfect and God at the same time. Now, the thing about Jesus is he experienced all the beautiful things about being human and all the struggles of being human. He experienced pain of people dying around him, difficult circumstances, sadness, anger. He experienced the evil of this world. He experienced temptation. The difference was is that as he went through these things, that he continued to have God above, his Father above all else, and in all those things, he kept listening and responding and obeying, and God grew him up, and his favor was on him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of Jesus being human, You know, theologically, you can say I won't go into a long discussion, but for him to be our sacrifice of, he was the first Adam. He came for the spot of he represented us, and so he needed to be human to die for us, so we could experience forgiveness, so we can experience justification. All right, and so many times that's how we think. Well, Jesus came to earth so he could lay down his life so I could live, so I could have forgiveness. And that is absolutely true. But we also have to understand that Jesus came not just to die for us. Jesus came to live for us. He came to show us how to live. He came so we could watch him and say, that's how you live on this earth with God as your Father. You know, in Hebrews it says, for we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to empathize in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus came to bring us into his kingdom through his death and resurrection, but he also came in which he showed us how do we live in this world. Now, I've practiced this teaching up a couple times, and I got to this part, and I tell you, I can't do well at explaining it, so I'm just going to kind of do my best. I've just learned that we have to look at Jesus and not just his 3 years of ministry. We need to look at Jesus in his whole life and understand that his life was not something he grabbed his purpose and made it happen. His life was he yielded to God's purpose and allowed God to develop that out as he chose, right? And there was no one who had a greater purpose on earth than Jesus, right? And yet, how he approached that was so different than how we think in our minds, how it looked. And what we see with Jesus is his teacher, the what God used to grow him in wisdom and to prepare him for the place of dying on the cross and all the things that he was taking him towards. Here's how he did it. He didn't do it through some going off to another country and sitting under a guru. He did it by going back to Nazareth and living life. That's where he found out who his Father was in that. And so when we think about this for us, what's crazy is our purpose is pretty crazy too. You think Jesus' purpose is crazy? Well, our purpose is pretty crazy. What Jesus says that our purpose is to say that, you know, we are called to be his body. Your purpose is called to be his body. Your purpose is called to bring his treasure and his good news. Your church is to be the light of the world. I mean, it's right there. Jesus makes it really clear that we are his holy priesthood, right? You can just go on and on, and that's our purpose. You know, the scripture I love is in Ephesians where it says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within you. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Everyone who comes to Jesus is brought into this purpose of transforming the world. We're joined into that. And the purpose is over the top amazing. But what I love about this scripture is the purpose doesn't start when everything starts lining up for you and it all looks this way, which we often wait for that kind of purpose to happen. The purpose happens right now. I mean, Jesus was in this place in which that for these 30 years, he was growing in wisdom and stature. He was living his purpose by everyday stuff that was coming out at him. Bad stuff. He learned obedience even through suffering. I mean, everything came at him, and that was his place in which that God used to take him into his purpose. That was his purpose. And I say that because, you know, we're at this spot where we all long to have a purpose in life, and we keep having an imagination of what that's going to look like later, right? And we keep waiting for circumstances to get a little bit more aligned so we can actually have this purpose. And then we have a pandemic, and then we have pain, and then we have good things, we have bad things, and we're just like, when's this going to start? It starts right now. This is how the kingdom works. It's in your painful situation. You learn how to listen to God. You learn how to listen to your Father. You learn how to submit to this purpose that he's given you. And the most crazy things happen inside of you. So, I just want to encourage you. God wants you to know your purpose. And that purpose, when you get a hold of it, is so big. And you go, how do I possibly fulfill this purpose? And the way you fulfill it is you take what's right in front of you and begin allowing God to come into this thing. So, let me give you an invitation. Pretty straightforward. Embrace who you are in Christ. I mean, read verses about what your purpose is. And it may require you to turn away from other things that you've been pouring yourself into that really aren't your purpose. If your purpose is to not have pain, it's a bad purpose. If your purpose is to be happy and have lots of pleasure, if your purpose is to have lots of money, have a good career, if your purpose is to go to the moon, that's fine. But that's not a big deal, right? This is way bigger than going to the moon. And so I encourage you to embrace who you are in Christ and God's purpose for your life and understand that real life equips and releases you into that purpose. And secondly, just to move other people, just begin encouraging others to do the same thing, right? Show them that no matter who they are, God has a purpose for them.